Well, praise the Lord. God is so good. What would we do without Him? I really didn't plan to do this, except just a couple hours ago. I just realized we didn't have anything planned at the moment, and it just seemed like the Lord prompted me and just reminded me of a few thoughts He had given me, and I don't think I'll be long-winded. But I do thank God for His great mercy, His compassion, His wonderful ways, His ways that are so beyond our finding out. We are just so blessed to know the Lord and to have His promises upon our lives. Praise the Lord. Well, usually if I'm going to speak, I have a few notes and all of this and that. But with the Lord's help, I'm just going to go as He leads me here. And Brother Stephen, could you pray?
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just pray unto Thee, Lord God, we thank You, dear Lord God, for Lord, You are such a faithful God. You provide for all our needs, Lord God. We just thank You, dear Lord, for today, Lord, that You would be here in the midst of us, Lord God, that Your Holy Ghost would be here in strength, Lord God, would fall upon us, Lord God, that would soften our hearts, prepare Jesus. Our ears to hear Thy message today, Lord God. And thank You, dear Lord, for the message You would bring forth to our dear sister Shirley, Lord God, that You would give her the words to speak and You would anoint her with Thy holy presence, Lord God. And we praise You for what a wonderful and awesome gift it is to have the Holy Ghost, Lord God, that we might endure till the end, Lord God, that You might be with us, live within us, Lord, that You might teach us, Lord God, everything we need to know to stand strong in this world and prepare ourselves for an eternity with Thee, O most gracious God. And we praise Thee.
Thank You, Jesus.
Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, what the Lord has put on my heart is God's greatest gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the comforter that He gives to His people. Praise the Lord. I want to actually start in the Old Testament. If we would like to turn to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, that's where I plan to begin. Deuteronomy 18:9, verse 9, begins by saying, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a counselor with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." This is quite an awesome passage indeed. It talks about the ways of the heathen. And truly one thing about God is He wanted His people to be different. He didn't want them to be like the heathen, and that's one reason he called them out of Egypt. He wanted to make a peculiar people, a people that would glorify him and honor him with their deeds and their actions and the things in their hearts, the very concepts that God would give them, his word, his law. Everything was to be different. He didn't want them doing the same things. He didn't even want them to look like the heathens. And he was dividing them. He was making them his own particular, peculiar treasure. And he chose them out of all the other multitudes of people. He just chose the Hebrew people. He called Abraham, and out of Abraham, he chose to make a nation, a physical nation in this case, at that moment. Under those circumstances, we know that the seed of Jesus would come forth from Abraham, and so it did. But at this point, there was to be a Hebrew people that would be called of God and called out of Egypt and declared to do the works of God. So anyway, in this passage, he's bringing out the things that he does not want them to do. And again, my husband used to go through these lists fairly often when he'd be speaking, maybe perhaps at seminars particularly. But he would go through this long list, and it all is called abominations of those nations. It's all considered that, and it's all, a lot of it is pertaining to witchcraft and astrology and all those familiar things that the heathen people all did. And sadly, in this very time that we live in, there's a coming back to these awful, forbidden things that God declared he did not want his people to do. And I read that long list there. The heathen would make their sons or daughters pass through the fires. They would use divination to try to figure out what to do. They would consult, or they would have an astrologer as an observer of times, or they would use enchantments to try to figure out what would be in their interest to do, and all that sort of thing. And of course, a witch, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, all these particulars. And again, we have such a trend these days going back to that. And it's a time when we really need to be wary of some of the things out there that always aren't even identified maybe as witchcraft in particular, but we have to be wary of the devices of the devil and it just make sure that there are not connections that are connected with the ways of the heathen. And also was mentioned here a necromancer. And a necromancer is one who attempts to communicate with the dead. And all this long list, the heathen were familiar with these things. They did them, and it was their ways. But God wanted, like I said, a particular, peculiar people who would show forth his praises and declare his word and declare his ways by the way they lived. So God was going to make a difference here. And in the midst of this, he talked about how he was going to raise up a prophet, one from among their brethren, because at Mount Horeb, when God originally tried to speak to the people, and the mountain shook, and it was on fire, and he, you know, that thunderous voice of God talked to them, they were afraid, and they actually cried out and said, "We don't want to hear God in this manner." And of course, we know Moses went up to the mountain and God talked to him and gave him the law. But God did attempt to talk to the people directly, but they didn't like that. It was too much for them. They obviously weren't spiritual enough to take that and to comprehend what God was doing and his goodness through it all. But anyway, therefore, God was merciful to them, however, and his promise here in this 18th chapter, Deuteronomy, is that he was going to raise up a prophet from among the brethren. And the beautiful thing was he was going to put words in that prophet's mouth, and he was going to speak them and command them, and it would be of utter importance that whosoever heard the prophet, that they obey and hearken unto that voice. And if not, then that 19th verse says, then it would be required of them if they did not hearken. And of course, praise the Lord, we're living in this time period of the new law and of the new covenant, and we know who that prophet was and is. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that was raised up to declare the ways of the Lord and to pave the way, to make that straight path for our feet so we could walk therein. And thank the Lord for that. It was a wonderful thing when Jesus came to this world and gave his life and died for us and paid that price. But before we get into the book of Matthew and other places, oh, I plan to go to the book of John specifically, actually, I just want to mention, you know, the heathen people obviously were doing what seemed good to them. They didn't know the ways of God, and I know they tried to figure out who to worship. You know, we know that the heathen went after the sun and the moon, the stars. Maybe they worshiped a tree. Maybe they worshiped another creature. Whatever seemed convenient. Maybe they prayed to a rock. You know, whatever seemed likely to them. You know, it's in our heart to have a God. You know, it's in our heart to worship something or somebody. You know, God made us that way. He put that spot in us that wants to cry out and serve God. But many people don't realize what that cry is deep within. They don't realize what that yearning deep inside is, that it's actually God, a true God that did create this heaven and the earth and all things thereof. And, you know, he wants us to serve him and him alone, but oftentimes people haven't come to that realization. So they do whatever they can, whatever seems convenient in order to fulfill that emptiness in their heart. And I think one thing that's really struck home with me the last weeks is I know my husband spoke about how death is that barrier, that sea. And sometimes it's hard to comprehend what that is like exactly till you're right there kind of going through it. And I must say that my husband and I did almost everything together. I'm really thankful I was able to travel with him, and if he was teaching a seminar or something, I was able to go with him. These last years, if he was teaching in Pickett, I was able to go along and partake in that service. And no matter if it was something here or there or anywhere, you know, I'm glad I was able to stay along. It was really good, and I just thank God that he made that possible. And I must say, I mean, there's hardly a day that we didn't see each other. I don't know, maybe there wasn't a day. I don't know, he did have to stay overnight sometimes when he worked at Parkside University, but, you know, it was just one night, and then he would come home, and because it was too long of a trip to go back and forth in that case, but it's like we saw each other every day, and I really feel like we had a wonderful, close relationship, which I just cherish and thank the Lord for. But at this point, I realize, wow, even though we did all these things together, and even though I see his robe, and I see his chair, and I see things in the refrigerator left over from him, and this on and on, you know, he's not there anymore. It's like, wow, I can see traces of him everywhere, but he doesn't talk to me, and I can't see him either, and you know, there is a wall, there's a gulf, you know, there is a barrier, and it's not the same. And I begin to realize, well, Maybe that's why the heathen people who didn't have the comfort of God sought after a witch or a necromancer or somebody, a charmer, or somebody else who they thought maybe had some powers that maybe might bring them closer to their loved one and restore that relationship. Or, I mean, you know, maybe there's things they wanted to know. Death can come really suddenly, and there's always things you didn't really get to talk about, and, you know, things you just don't quite know what to do. And, you know, I suppose that that yearning and that desire within is in all people to, you know, to communicate. And so what did the heathen do? They sought out somebody who they thought could help them. And it was too bad. It wasn't the way of God at all. And I know my husband would talk about how in astrology that predictions are made. And I know in my husband's own life, he used to consult his charts originally and work out this horoscope for people and then consult it. And as he was getting a little more, I guess, advanced into astrology, he realized all at once he was telling people things and he wasn't consulting the charts. He was just telling them what was going to happen. And the thing was, often it did happen. And this became scary to my husband. He really didn't know then, you know, he thought it was scientific, I think, more so before that time. But when he started to utter things and just like that, they came to pass, it scared him. And I think this is one thing that helped him to see his need to turn to God. But the thing is, he always told us is that the devils would impersonate and they would impress upon those that were so-called gifted in these areas and give them advice. And then the devils would try to make these things come to pass if it was at all in their power. And so therefore, at times it did appear that the astrologer did have some powers, or the necromancer, or whoever all they were consulting. And therefore, people would give glory and, you know, feel that need. But we all know this was definitely not the way of God. And as it says here in Deuteronomy, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So it was very serious. It was something with consequences. The Lord forbade it. He didn't want his people doing anything close to that, anything that resembled these practices. He wanted them to restrain and live for him and honor him and do those things that pleased him. But we do know that the Hebrew nation wasn't so perfect, even though here they were told to be perfect before the Lord, but they did fall into those pitfalls and they did do the ways of the heathen. There's even stories in the Old Testament where they did cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. I mean, they did even worse than the heathen, some of the prophets declared. And how sad that must have made the Lord, how hard to bear that, you know, those people that he had chosen as his own peculiar treasure would go after the heathen and do those abominable things. But praise the Lord, there was this promise that God would raise up a prophet from among their brethren. And we know how when the fullness of the time had come that God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. So praise the Lord, God did do this. And yes, when it was time, Jesus came forth and he was. It was exactly like it was declared. He was born of a virgin, Mary, and he came to earth just as the prophets of old had declared again and again. And we know that he declared the glorious gospel and the need for men and women, boys and girls, to turn away from the old ways and to seek the treasures that are only known of God. And, you know, his ministry was a very fulfilling one. We know he did those mighty works. He even raised the dead. He healed the sick. He restored lives, and he cast out devils, and he caused conviction. We know the story of the little man Zacchaeus, who actually had been a tax collector and despised of the people, but yet Jesus called him because he saw there was a yearning in that man's heart, and Jesus knew that if he knew the glorious gospel message, that he would turn away from his old ways and serve the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Zacchaeus realized that he had been in error and had taken from the people things that were not his to take as a tax collector, and he made restoration and he made changes in his life. And that was the power of the gospel, the good news that Jesus declared, that he was bringing forth a new covenant, and we know the mighty power in it. You know the wonderful works that he declared, and the precepts that he taught there. Oh, when he taught the Beatitudes, as we call them there, from Matthew. And these ways were contrary to what formerly people thought. They were new ways. They were beautiful ways, but it was a different message that Jesus was teaching, and the beautiful thing was that he was going to put a law in our hearts, a law that would not be after the stone that Moses wrote on there on the mount. It wouldn't be likened unto that, except it would be concepts and precepts that came from God and include those wonderful things that God would have us to do and restrain from. But he would, in this case, put it in our hearts, in fleshly tables of our heart. And he would ordain those precepts to lead and guide us and to direct us and to change us so that we wouldn't have to turn to those stones on which the law was written. Instead, we would hear the Spirit of the Lord lead and guide us and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so praise the Lord. And I'm so thankful Jesus prepared. He prepared the way as he was on earth. And if we turn to John 7, verse 38, let's read 37 first, because here it tells us it was the last day, the great day of the feast. Verse 37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So here, he's crying out, and he's declaring that if there's that spiritual thirst in your heart, if you feel that drawing, come on to me and drink. And he explained it wasn't a drink of water, as he also told the woman at the well, but he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This would be a live water, a fervent flowing water, a everlasting water, and it would come out of the very belly and give us everlasting life. And then that 39th verse explains that what he was speaking of was the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And at that point when he declared it, it was not yet given, because that Jesus had not yet been glorified. He had to finish his work. He had to go to the cross and give up the ghost and then be put in the grave. And then we know he came forth. But that all had to happen before that Holy Ghost. That Spirit that he's talking about could be poured out and given to those that hungered and thirsted after him, those that had that desire. But here he gave that promise, that very precious promise, that if we believed on him, even as the scripture has said, out of the belly should flow rivers of living water. And again in John, Jesus often spoke of this Holy Ghost. If we turn to the 14th chapter of John, we can read more of what Jesus said pertaining to it. John 14 and the 16th verse. Jesus began this study here. I believe he was speaking as he was on the way to Gethsemane before he would pray. In the 17th chapter of John, he prayed for those that would be left behind, those that were with him. He also prayed for those that would follow. He prayed for us in that beautiful 17th chapter of John. It's such a beautiful work. But he's paving the way here in John 14. And if we look at the 16th verse, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Praise the Lord. So what a very precious promise he was given here. He was saying words that they really couldn't comprehend at that time, because even though he tried to tell his disciples that he was going to die and be betrayed and all of that, they really didn't comprehend it. They did understand it later, but as he's leading them, they really, it just was beyond them. It wasn't something they could understand. But here he's telling them that they would know him, and that he would dwell with them and be in them, and that he would not leave them comfortless, but that he would come to them in a very special way. And at that day, that they would know that he was in my Father, his Father, and he in me, all one. And if we continue in this chapter, look at verse 25. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." So he's telling them what is to happen. And again, they didn't really comprehend it. But look at that verse 26. He says, "The Father will send the Comforter in my name. And that Comforter is going to teach you all things. That Comforter is going to bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said." So in spite of the fact he knew he was going to leave them and they would be alone as far as him in the physical sense, he was going to send something even greater. He was going to send his Spirit back, even the Holy Ghost. And that would be that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that the world can't possibly give, but he was going to give it to those that received him, that believed on his name and hearkened unto his word. And praise the Lord, here is that precious promise. If you turn over to the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 26, he continued this study, and here he's talking about how he's the true vine and the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth. But praise the Lord, this is very precious, and he was saying that you have to abide in me if you're going to do the works that I do. And he also said in verse 5 that without me you can do nothing. So he was again telling them the importance of them abiding in him. And he was explaining these things to him, to all those really, that were there with him at this point. But verse 26 says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. They would know then. They would identify with him. They would remember the words that he said when that Comforter came, that Spirit of truth, which would proceed from the Father and bear testimony of Jesus. And he spoke more of it, even in the next chapter. If you look at chapter 16, look at verse 7. Well, just glancing at verse 6, it says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. He was trying to prepare them and tell them what would happen. And it was hard for them to even think of such. But verse 7 bears out that hope. Verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and he see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And verse 13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Yes. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Praise the Lord. And it says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So praise the Lord. Jesus knew what he needed to do. He knew that in order to fulfill all righteousness, that he had to lay down his life. He knew that without that, he couldn't restore that fellowship that was lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve forsook the ways of God and partook of the tree and ate of it and lost that fellowship that they originally had with God. It must have been a beautiful thing, because the scripture in Genesis talks about how they walked with God in the cool of the day, and how beautiful and perfect that must have been to have that relationship. But it was all lost when they sinned and were chased out of the garden. So therefore, they lost that fellowship, and it must have been hard for them to realize they could no longer communicate with God like they once had, with the Creator. So in the midst of that, however, God made a promise. And he promised that he would restore that relationship someday. And through all the pages of the Old Testament, that promise was renewed time and time again. The prophets spoke forth and declared, and from Deuteronomy, we had that promise of that the Lord would send forth a prophet, and he would speak unto the people, and they would hear him. and need to hear him. And that was all bearing the need to hear Jesus when he would come forth. And he did. Like I said, when the fullness of the time was come, it all came into place. Jesus was born, and he began to do the works that were ordained that he would do in the scripture, and he did them perfectly. He did them without sin or guile. There's nobody else who could fulfill the law, but our Lord Jesus did. He lived perfect under the law, and therefore made a way that he could atone for our sin and be that sacrifice, that perfect one, that and the only one who could do so. But at this point here in John, he was paving the way and trying to tell them what he needed to do, and yet he knew they were too heavy to understand. And yet in the midst of this, there's a beautiful promise that he would send the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, that would lead and guide them into all truth and tell them things to come and show them what they needed to do and how they would remember what they needed to remember. And that Spirit that would not speak of himself, but of the things that they needed to hear, the things that needed to come forth in their spirits. And so, praise the Lord, he was telling them and preparing them, and he called it the Comforter. And truly, we know how after he gave up the ghost, and he gave up that ghost so that we could receive it, that they did bury him in the tomb, and he was dead for 3 days and for three nights. But we know, praise the Lord, he came forth. And he came forth victoriously, and his body did not know corruption. Contrary to every other person who knows the way of death, that body that Jesus was, the body that was his, did not decay. And it was raised forth gloriously. And of course, we know it was different after he was glorified. He suddenly appeared to his followers, and he could talk to them and then disappear when he needed to. And we know for 40 days he spoke with them and taught them whatever they needed to know. But one thing definitely, he had told them to go into Jerusalem and pray that they would be endued with power from on high. And he told them that he would send forth power after that the Holy Ghost had come, and that they would be witnesses unto him like as never before. He told them that they would go into Jerusalem and Judea and all the uttermost parts of the earth, unto Samaria also, and declare the word of God. They would be witnesses, and that's what the power of the Holy Ghost would do. But of course, as it happened there, if you look at the first chapter of Acts, we read how Jesus gave his final words there, and it speaks of how he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and they were all assembled together there. This is the fourth verse of Acts, the first chapter, and there he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And he said, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course they wondered if this would be the time when he would restore the kingdom to Israel, and they just couldn't seem to understand that Jesus didn't come to restore a natural kingdom, but he came to restore a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that would be everlasting, that would go on and on and on and never end. And that was his purpose in coming. So praise the Lord. But at this point, they didn't understand that. But he did say in verse 8 that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And of course, after he had spoken those things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And it says in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And praise the Lord, then they knew what to do. But let's just pause here a moment and just think what it must have been like. You know, it was a sad day. Obviously, those on the road to Emmaus were expressing their grief after Jesus had died and been crucified and placed in the tomb. And they were expressing their grief. And when Jesus came and communed with them, and they didn't understand or know who it was, their hearts were heavy and sad. And they said they were looking that this was the one that was going to be the restorer. And Jesus came and interrupted them. And of course, that wonderful message that he gave when he expounded, he went through all the Old Testament and declared what the prophets had declared. And it had to be the greatest sermon ever when Jesus expounded the scripture that told of him and showed them that indeed it was he. But at that moment, they didn't comprehend it. But yet, can you imagine? The scripture declares how sad their hearts were. And truly, anybody who had followed Jesus and believed in him and recognized that he was a great prophet, maybe some even had the realization that he was the Messiah. Some did, I believe, recognize that. Peter did, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, but many didn't. But yet, can you imagine if you had great hopes and you followed this great man and then all at once he wasn't there anymore, how sad in your heart you would be and how heavy it would be. And then, of course, the greatness of his reappearing when he arose from the dead and they realized that the tomb was empty and that, you know, he was no longer there, that he had indeed conquered death. I mean, wow, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to see a risen Savior, somebody that you loved and had put your trust in and all at once to realize he's back, he's with us. But yet, you know, here they were again, and those that were with him at the very end saw him as he vanished again. And again, this must have been, wow, okay, here he goes again. And I'm sure that must have been a little bit difficult, but I think they weren't given just too many moments, because it does seem that that angel, actually two angels appeared, two men in white apparel, and declared unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So praise the Lord, they are reassured again. And they realize that this Jesus is going to come back. And again, we too, we still have that promise. We're still expecting to see Jesus one of these days. That's the great hope in our heart, that one day in the near future, we will see our Lord. You know, he's going to come with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And therefore, we are to comfort one another with these words. Praise the Lord. So we've got that hope. We've got that expectation in our heart. But you know what else? We have the comfort of the Holy Ghost, as he promised. And we know that his followers all understood what they needed to do. They understood that they needed to tarry in the upper room. It was a room in the temple, I believe. And Jesus had instructed them and told them that they needed to tarry there until they would be endued with power from on high. And thank the Lord, there were a number of them that followed these instructions. If you look at the very last chapter of Luke, it's Luke 24. And again, these are just some of Jesus' final words. Verse 44 says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And verse 49 says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," or wait, "ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Endued means to be provided or supplied or even clothed upon, if you want to take it in the literal sense. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And after they had seen those angels with a message, as we just read from the book of Acts, it says in verse 52 here, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. So we know they returned to the temple, and we know that they were praying in one accord, in one place. And the beautiful story of the Holy Ghost falling is in the second chapter of Acts, on the day of Pentecost. The second chapter talks about the day of Pentecost when it was fully come. It was a Jewish feast day that they always observed, and it was just normal to be together on that day. But they had already been there in the temple seeking and the Lord and crying out for the promise. But when it was that moment that it should come, it did. And it was the day of Pentecost. And they were with one accord in one place. And the second verse says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And we know the beautiful story that the crowd gathered around, and they could hear them, every man speaking in their own tongue. And it was devout Jews, because they had come to the feast day of Pentecost to observe it. They were devout, earnest followers. And the scripture says they were out of every nation under heaven. And they were there. And the scripture says they were all amazed. They marveled. And they said one to another, "What does this mean? Behold, are these not all Galileans? And how come we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" So these people that had come from afar heard them all speak in their native tongues. And such a marvel. And they all were amazed. And of course, you always have your doubters in the midst of this. Midst of great things, or there always seems to be doubters. Verse 12 says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth that?" And talks about some that mocked. In verse 13, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter stood up. He stood up with the 11. He lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So praise the Lord, that was the fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. This is what Joel had declared those many years before, that God would pour out his spirit, and it would not be on a selective few. It would not just be on a nation. It would not be just men that prophesied, but it would be upon all flesh of all people, and it would be sons and daughters and young men seeing visions and old men dreaming dreams, and on the servants and on the handmaidens and upon all that would reach out to God. He would pour out of his spirit, and praise the Lord. I'm sure when it happened, they realized that this was the Comforter. This was that spirit of truth that Jesus had told them of. This was the Holy Ghost that he said he would send in his name and to all that would reach out to him and believe. And praise the Lord, Peter went on to preach, and he told them what they had done and how they had crucified the Holy One, but yet God hadn't suffered him to see corruption. And you know, he talked about how David was dead and buried and in his grave, but he told how the scripture related that there would be one that would not see corruption, and we know that that was the one that God raised up, and they were all witnesses of that in the 32nd verse of Acts 2. So he went on, and after they heard all these words, in fact, I should read verse 32 and 33. It says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has sent for this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So the fulfillment of Scripture had come to pass, and now Jesus was that exalted one. He was now Lord and Christ. And they realized this. They realized that now that promise of the Holy Ghost had been shed forth, and they were seeing the works of it. They were hearing the works of it as those disciples of Jesus spoke forth in all those many tongues, and they were seeing their actions as it came to pass. So verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So praise the Lord, Peter declared clearly what had happened. He told them exactly what to do when they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He told them to repent, to turn away from their past life, to give their hearts to the Lord, and be baptized. He said to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He declared it would be for the remission of sins. And remission is important, because if our sins are truly remitted, then there is no remembrance of them after that point. They are not only forgiven, but they are remitted. And Peter is saying that's one of the attributes of baptism in the name of Jesus. And then that promise, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the good thing is, the promise was unto them. He said, unto you. He said it was unto their children. And then he said, it's to all that are afar off. And I love this. It wasn't just to the Jewish people or the Hebrews or the converts, the proselytes to the Jewish religion. It wasn't for just a select few, but it was to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And you know what? If the Lord has called you today, if he's convicted you of sin in your life, and you feel this need to turn your heart over to the Lord, you have that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's for you. It's not for just a couple of people. It wasn't just for them back then, but it's to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so today we are really blessed. We are so blessed to know the power of God. If you want to just turn over to Acts 3, I've just a few more scriptures to read here. Again, Peter is preaching, and this was after the miracle of the lame man that was laid at the gate beautiful daily, and of course, had been so for years and years and years. He was lame from his mother's womb. So that was his way of life, to be at that gate, to be laid there, and to beg alms, whatever people would give them as they entered into the temple. And of course, we know the beautiful story that Peter and John, they were going to go into the temple, and I have a feeling that Peter saw faith in this man's face. Maybe that faith had never been there before, because in verse 4 of Acts 3 it says, "And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, 'Look on us.' In verse 5, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Of course, Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." And a great miracle. We talked about this Wednesday night, another miracle in Lystra under the ministry of Paul. But this is so similar. Verse 8, it talks about how he leaped up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And we talked about what a miracle that is, because, you know, even a baby has to learn how to walk. And if you're bedridden for a span of time, you'd probably have to go through physical therapy or take very slow steps with somebody's help initially before you could walk. But here is an amazing, amazing miracle of God, that this man was able to receive that strength in his ankle bone and immediately get up and rise up and walk, and not even just walk, he leaped and he praised God. So what a notable miracle. And of course they all saw it, and Peter went on to explain it, because some of them, certainly the Pharisees, didn't like what had happened. They saw this as trouble, I'm sure. They had hoped that all would realize that Jesus was no longer on this earth, that, you know, they liked the story that he was dead and gone much better than the story of a risen Savior. But praise the Lord, he was a risen Savior, and Peter was able to declare it. And as Peter is talking to those and explaining what happened with this notable work, he said in verse 19 of Acts 3, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So praise the Lord. Those were those scriptures from Deuteronomy, which we read earlier. And there was that promise again, that the Lord was going to raise up a prophet, that his people, those that were called of God, would hear, and they would obey, and they would take heed to. And of course, the need was so expedient. But Peter was telling the crowd, he said, "Repent ye and be converted." To be converted is to be changed. It means a turnaround. To repent is making a complete change in your life, turning the corner, not looking back, and becoming a new person in Christ. And so he told them to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And we know it's those waters of baptism, spoken in the name of Jesus, where our sins are blotted out for the remission of sins, as Acts 2:38 declares. And then it says, those times of refreshing. And what happens in those times of refreshing? He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And what is that Spirit? A promise? What is that Comforter? It's the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus gave up that ghost on the cross. He said, it is finished. And he gave it up. But the thing is, he gave it up so we could receive that Spirit that was in him, so we could have that comfort of his presence. We don't have to walk alone. We can know that the Lord is with us. We can hear that voice in our spirit saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we can have that direction as we go about our tasks. We can cry out to the Lord and feel his presence. And what is that? That's the Holy Ghost. That's Jesus Christ. And there is no substitute for it. There is no one else that could do this work. There was no one else who could come and live without reproach, without sin, and fulfill the law. No one could do this but Jesus. But praise the Lord, he did this. And we are so privileged. We are so privileged. He told us that he would not leave us comfortless, but he would come unto us. We don't have to know that emptiness of a Savior that came and lived and went away and is gone. But he sent back his Spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus was sending back his Spirit. He was coming onto the people so they might receive this fullness, so they might have Jesus in their heart until that time of restitution of all things. And truly, we all need it. It's for all of us. Remember, it's to all that the Lord our God shall call. And let me just say, if you've not yet received this promise, reach out and accept it. It's for you, all that have repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus, there is that promise that lingers that you shall receive this gift. It's a beautiful gift. It's the most precious gift that man could ever receive, to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Your life is different after that. If you even think about how Peter was changed after the day of Pentecost. He was a coward there when Jesus was being accused and going through that trial, and after the arrest, he was a coward. He couldn't stand up for the Lord. He denied him 3 times, and even though he wanted to stand up for God, he had boasted that, you know, even though all men deny me, I will not, but that wasn't the case at all. He didn't have that strength, but look at him on the day of Pentecost, standing up before the crowd with all that boldness and all that strength, even though there were mockers, and declaring, boldly telling them that they had crucified the Lord. That was because the Holy Ghost was now in his heart. Things were different, and he had that power. For ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so praise the Lord, God left that gift for us, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I just want to say, if you have not yet received it, reach out to the Lord. He's promised it. It's yours. You can have it. If you'll just cry out to Jesus, he will send the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's for all of us. Praise the Lord. And let's just continue to reach out in faith and claim this promise. Praise the Lord.